Jeremiah chapter 37. We'll read again verse 3 for the present. And Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal the son of Shelemiah and Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah the priest to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Pray now unto the Lord our God for us. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme this evening is treating God as a convenience. Treating God as a convenience. It is in the heart of man by nature to want to be as God. At the same time, when he is unavoidably hemmed in by his own limitations, he then wants God to cooperate with his plans. So he wants to be in the driving seat, but then when things are beyond him, he wants God to fall in with his scheme. We all find this deceit still creeping over our own hearts, do we not? Well, King Zedekiah was a man of that stamp. He was a weak man who just wanted everything to turn out all right. He was certainly in a difficult situation. Some of the Jews had defected to the Chaldeans of Babylon. There was a pro-Egyptian party who were looking to Egypt to solve the problem. So there were many pressures on King Zedekiah. But that was all the more reason to rely upon the word of the Lord. We should always rely upon the word of the Lord. But in situations where there are many cross currents, it is all the more reason to do so. Just to refresh your minds of the setting. Chapters 34 to 36, the three chapters before this one, are something of a unit. We have been taken to the core of the problem. In chapter 34, in Zedekiah's day, that chapter refers to that time, the same time as this, there was the deceit of the freeing and then re-enslaving of the Hebrew bondservants. According to God's word, they were to be released in the sabbatical year. This hadn't happened. When the siege was putting Judah, Jerusalem under pressure, they freed them at long last. But when the siege lulled, then they brought them back into captivity. A deceitful outward reformation of a particular point that didn't last any longer than the immediate cause of panic. In chapter 35, we move to a little earlier point, and we're shown by way of example the respect that the people should have had for the word of the Lord. By way of example, the Rechabites are brought out as having such a great respect for the word of their father, a mere man, compared with Judah and Jerusalem in particular, who did not show anything like that regard for the word of the living God. Then in chapter 36, we're taken a little earlier still to the time of Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim, when he was brought the scroll of Jeremiah's prophecies by Baruch, written by Baruch. He burnt the scroll. He cut it in pieces and burnt it. Jeremiah was told that another scroll was to be written with the same material and more, in order to show that Jehoiakim could burn the scroll if he liked, but the word of the Lord would prevail and be fulfilled notwithstanding. But that chapter is taking us to the root problem, a root problem that had been there for a long time. It was there even in godly Josiah's time, but it came out more fully after his death. And so even in the time of Jehoiakim, there was already this deep-seated antagonism to the word of the Lord when it didn't fit in with what was planned and hoped for. So those three chapters begin with Zedekiah's time, which is what we have here. They go back to look at the Rechabites, then back again to Jehoiakim's time, and to the core of the problem, that there was a long-standing hostility to the word of the Lord as given through Jeremiah. And that the judgment that was to fall upon Jerusalem was by no means quick in coming. The Lord was long-suffering. He forbore all through the time of Josiah's reign, when the people went along with his reforms, but they had no real heart for it. Throughout Jehoiakim's reign, and then Jehoiakim's reign, and Zedekiah's reign, the Lord was very patient and kept sending his word, but they took no notice. Now, in chapter 37, right on to chapter 44, what is dealt with is simply the final years of Jerusalem before its destruction, and they more or less are in historical sequence. But their purpose is not only to vindicate Jeremiah as the true prophet of the Lord, who kept telling them Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, and it was, but that the people who survived that destruction should learn. Because even after the fall of Jerusalem, many were no more repentant than they had been before. And so Jeremiah's prophecies are gathered here to minister to those who would survive the destruction of Jerusalem, to tell them, after all this time, to heed the word of the Lord. These chapters also show us an example of faithfulness by the grace of God in a time of great sin and a time of great confusion, when the pressure on Jeremiah was very great. And it was very great, and very prolonged, and very conflicting, and from different angles. But he stuck to the word of the Lord. Firstly then, asking God to bless our sins. Asking God to bless our sins. Taking in the first 10 verses. Verse 1 gives us the setting. And King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Kaniah, that's another form of Jehoiakim, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. It was the king of Babylon who said Zedekiah should be king. He had that influence. Zedekiah was not in a very easy position. He was seen by some as a Babylonian puppet king, especially by the patriotic zealots who still regarded Jehoiakim as the true king. There was pressure to prove himself to be more than this, that he wasn't just a puppet of Nebuchadnezzar. And of course we know he went on to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar, and hence the siege and the destruction. But he was a weak man. He was also indecisive. He was a worrier. And Zedekiah did not blatantly despise Jeremiah. He sends a high-level delegation to ask him, as a prophet of the Lord, to pray to God for them. Verse 3. Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal the son of Shelemiah and Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah the priest to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, pray now unto the Lord our God for us. There is recognition, at least implied recognition, that Jeremiah is a true prophet of the Lord. You might say, well, if Zedekiah really knew that, why didn't he listen to Jeremiah? Why didn't he do what Jeremiah said in the name of the Lord? Well, that's the question, isn't it? He knew. Why did he ask Jeremiah to pray if Jeremiah was some charlatan, some treacherous pseudo-prophet? He knew better, but he didn't act better. Then there's the lull in the siege, verse 5. Then Pharaoh's army was come forth out of Egypt, and when the Chaldeans are the same people as the Babylonians, that besieged Jerusalem, heard tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem. There was a sigh of relief. The Chaldeans saw the Egyptians and backed off. But the word of the Lord is given to Jeremiah that the Chaldeans would return. So this is the same period as chapter 34 and the business with the freeing and recapturing of the Hebrew slaves. And so sure is it that in verse 10 the word of the Lord says, for though ye had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remained but wounded men among them, yet should they rise up every man in his tent and burn this city with fire. That isn't what Zedekiah or the people generally, and the princes, it isn't what they wanted to hear, but it was the truth. But Zedekiah had wanted Jeremiah's prayers, but not his message of repentance, of humbling before God, of confession of sin, and of submission to the Babylonian yoke. He wanted some religion, a bit of religion, that would make things outwardly come good. But he didn't want heart religion, and he didn't want to hear of repentance toward God. Prayer is a glorious ordinance and a wonderful privilege. But like everything good and wonderful, even it can be abused. People justify sinful courses of action, don't they? Professing Christians do it. They say, well, I prayed about it. As if that removes all responsibility to follow the Holy Scriptures. Did they pray about it? Or did they pray that God would let them do what they wanted to do, rather than submit to his word? When something is plain in Scripture, we should do it. Not try and avoid it and make it sound pious. Of course we should pray. We should pray that, yes, make sure we've got it right, that that is what the Word of God teaches. But never use the idea, I've prayed about it, as if that ever, under any circumstances, excuses rebellion against the Word of God. It's a terrible thing to use prayer as an excuse, or professed prayer as an excuse for rebellion against the Word of God. That's not saying we shouldn't pray about things. Of course we should. We should pray about many, many things. But not as a substitute. The object of prayer should be to honestly be sure of what the Bible teaches, not as a camouflage for ignoring it and making it sound pious. But Zedekiah wanted Jeremiah's prayers. Even in our secular society, people talk about prayers sometimes. The openly ungodly talk about prayers. When there's sympathy to be expressed, they say, our thoughts are with you. And sometimes they say, our thoughts and our prayers. One wonders what exactly it means. Of course we should pray for people in their troubles. Of course we should. But not pretending. Not to give a veneer of religion whilst despising the word of the Lord. Prayer has no meaning if we will not listen to the word of the Lord. Zedekiah wanted Jeremiah to pray to God to bless their sins, to deliver them when they would not repent. A bit of folk religion, as it's called, to make everything work out all right. Have we more than this? Is our religion more than simply wanting to enlist God on the side of our desires and plans? See, that's how it was with Zedekiah. Secondly, accused falsely for Christ's sake. Accused falsely for Christ's sake. Verse 11. And it came to pass that when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin, to separate himself thence in the midst of the people. That's a rather difficult expression. The margin says to slip away from thence in the midst of the people, Others consider it to be a reference to his taking his portion of the land, of his homeland, of his home territory, as if there was some kind of division of it going on. But for whatever reason, he is seeking to leave. Because of the respite in the siege, he is able to, as he thinks, to go to Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, right? The very first verse of the book tells us that that's where Jeremiah was from Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. And so he makes his way to the gate of Benjamin, that is the gate of Jerusalem that leads out in the direction of the land of Benjamin. But then he stopped. He stopped by this guard, this captain of the ward, Irijah. And Irijah accuses him of being a traitor and of being one of those who had already gone over to side with the Chaldeans of Babylon. If you turn forward to chapter 38 and verse 19, Zedekiah expresses his fear. Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they mock me. There were some of Jews who'd already gone over to Babylon, to the Chaldeans, and were siding with them. And one of Zedekiah's many fears was that if he went to surrender to the king of Babylon, that these men would ridicule him and mock him, and that he would have a dreadful time, even though the Lord had said that if he submitted, he would be spared, he would live. But he had a fear of these who had gone already over to the Chaldeans. So there were those who had already gone over to the Chaldeans. And Jeremiah's message was that if you don't give way to the Chaldeans, the Chaldeans will destroy Jerusalem. That wasn't really what anyone wanted to hear, or very few. And so Irijah takes no notice of Jeremiah's denials. He puts him in prison, probably a prison overflow, at the house of Jonathan, and evidently in very unhealthy conditions, in a cell. The margin where we have cabins in verse 16, it says cells in the margin. It was probably very damp, very bleak, and even a threat to his health and to his life. Now then, what are we to make of this? Well, there was an element of misunderstanding. In a sense, one can understand that. The pressure was on. And here's Jeremiah saying, give in, because the Lord is against you. Submit to the king of Babylon. They were trying to resist the king of Babylon. Didn't seem good for morale for Jeremiah to be saying these things. And there were already those who'd gone over to the other side, which Jeremiah had not done and did not do. But he did tell them to give in. Hardly surprising there was misunderstanding. But there was more than misunderstanding, wasn't there? Irijah only had to listen properly to Jeremiah's message, and he would have known that Jeremiah was no traitor, that he was delivering the word of the Lord. Did God have to promise a rebellious people that all would be well, that the Chaldeans would either leave them alone or be defeated by them? Did the Lord have to promise that? Was it proof that Jeremiah was not delivering the word of the Lord, that he didn't say what they wanted to hear? Of course it wasn't. But Irijah is impatient with the truth. It was contrary to his wishes. It was contrary to many of the people's wishes, to the prince's wishes. Often there is an element of confusion when there is collision between the testimony to the truth in an ungodly world. But Irijah would not have been confused if he had listened properly. Sometimes when we end up in difficult situations on account of the truth, we home in on the fact that there is misunderstanding, and if we can clear up misunderstanding, well and good. But there is such a thing as misunderstanding born of prejudice and impatience and unwillingness to really listen to the truth. Don't be discouraged on that account if there is misunderstanding mixed in with the hostility, as if only clarification is needed and all will be well. No, the misunderstanding can be an effect of the hostility. It was here. Irijah had no patience with Jeremiah. It didn't matter what Jeremiah said in his defense. Irijah put him in prison. The Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are ye when men shall speak all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." And here it is. Centuries before, the Lord Jesus said these words, but the truth is essentially the same all through history. So Jeremiah suffered for the truth's sake. And that isn't altered by confusion brought on by an unbelieving pride. What Irijah is saying to Jeremiah is this: you must fit in. And Jeremiah couldn't and wouldn't and didn't. We must be faithful to the Lord, mustn't we? We were seeing that this morning. We don't make ourselves misfits for no reason or at a whim. That's just proud individualism. But when it comes to the truth, we have to be ready to be misfits, as required by circumstances. And Jeremiah was given a message that did not fit at all with the mood of the times. Thirdly, desperately wanting blessing without repentance. Desperately wanting blessing without repentance. It's very much along the same theme. Verse 16, when Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabins, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out, and the king asked him secretly in his house and said, "Is there any word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah said, "There is, for," said he, "thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." Not again. What's Zedekiah doing with Jeremiah in prison as if he's an impostor, and yet secretly saying, "Is there any word from the Lord?" You see, he knew. He knew. But Jeremiah says, "Yes, there is. The same old message, you're going to lose. The Chaldeans are going to take the city." Same as before, no change. Jeremiah's time in prison didn't change his message, because it was the word of the Lord. Zedekiah is so unstable. Jeremiah reproved him. Verse 18, moreover, Jeremiah said unto King Zedekiah, what have I offended against thee, or against thy servants, or against this people, that ye have put me in prison? In other words, you're coming to me for the word of the Lord, and yet you're letting me stay in prison at the same time. Zedekiah, he didn't know what to do, because he wouldn't submit to the word of the Lord. The best remedy for indecisiveness is faith in the Lord and submission to his word. But Zedekiah wouldn't do that. Then Jeremiah reproves him for taking any notice of the false prophets. Where are now your prophets, which prophesied unto you, saying, the king of Babylon shall not come against you, nor against this land? Where are they? These men who said, the Babylonian problem will go away. Oh yes, during the respite, when the Egyptians came up and the Babylonians went away, they all said, there you are, Jeremiah's got it wrong, but they would come back. Doesn't Zedekiah see they were useless? And if he knows that Jeremiah is a true prophet of the Lord, well, why doesn't he get him out of prison? Of course, the answer is that Zedekiah was trying to ride so many horses at once. He knew that there were people who were not impressed with him. They thought he was too pro-Babylonian as it was. And so he couldn't be seen to be soft on Jeremiah. But he knew Jeremiah was the true prophet. And so he contradicts himself in this way. In the last two verses, Jeremiah asked for release from the cell. He was so unhealthy that even his very life was in danger. Jeremiah did get released from the cell. He was still in the court of the prison, but his conditions were improved. But his trouble was far from over. But you see how Zedekiah wanted prayer. He wanted the blessing of God, but without repentance, without turning from sin to the Lord. And isn't that what multitudes want? Is it what you want? Your sins and the prospect that all will be well when you die. Is that it? You want to sin as much as you want in this world and tell yourself all will be well when you leave it. The unregenerate man's dream package. But it never happened. There is no such thing as saving faith in Christ without repentance. You say, why not? Well, because faith in Christ is dependence upon Christ. And sin in its essence is the desire to be independent of God, and to be as gods, to not need God, to not take God at his word. So there is no faith in Christ without repentance of sin. When we speak of repentance and faith, we're talking about two sides of the same thing, turning to Christ from sin. Is all that you want is a bit of religion to get on the right side of God? That simply will not do. We need to be born again, because by nature we're in bondage to sin. But the effect of the new birth is not what Zedekiah did. Give me my sins and make everything all right as well. The effect of the new birth is a turning from sin to our Lord Jesus Christ. And the effect of that will be a bringing forth of the fruit of repentance. A bolt-on religion to an unchanged life is not biblical Christianity. There must be a new birth and a change of direction away from sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the signing up to some kind of insurance policy that makes no difference, but you think will provide a ticket to heaven, but a turning to Christ, depending upon Christ, and Christ alone for acceptance before God, knowing that we do deserve damnation. You see, the real believer doesn't just admit that he will be damned without Christ. He acknowledges that he would be rightly damned without Christ. And his hope and confidence is in Christ alone, not just as a formula to sign in case it works, but actually depending on Christ for acceptance in the sight of God. That's something that Zedekiah, for all his religious odds and ends, never did. Seek the Lord in truth. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Amen. Let us come to God in prayer. O gracious and eternal God, bless thy truth to our hearts. Grant that we might all be found with that new heart that repents and turns to Christ. Grant, O God, that we might not trust in our outward observances, but in the living God and in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Grant thy blessing upon us. Bless our continuing fellowship. We thank thee for food and drink. Enable us not to be forgetful of the word of the Lord, and all that we ask is for Christ's sake. Amen.